Well, as we are all well aware, the Christmas story is a beautiful story of provision. God provided a Savior for the sin of the world. And we've been reminded of the verse that is so familiar, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That encapsulates the essence of what's going on. And we recognize that his Son came in the form of a baby. And Jesus was born in humble circumstances to ordinary people in an obscure place at an unexpected time, at least kind of unexpected. There was enough prophecy that it was beginning to look like that should have been expected. But we also recognize that as we think about this provision, this gift of salvation through the coming of Christ into the world, we associate that with the giving of Christmas presents as well. And that is what I recall as a child was the highlight of this season of the year. And our children, I suppose, still think of that to some degree, but our grandchildren more so now. And we look forward to spoiling them a little bit tomorrow. For that same reason. But have you ever wondered why we celebrate Christmas? Well, the main reason that people celebrate Christmas is tradition. We've always done it that way. Kind of reminds you of a song. Tradition. It's a great holiday to bring some excitement to what otherwise would be a dull time of year. That's sort of a practical reason. But how much of what we celebrate of this Christmas season, how much of it has to do with the actual historical event? If you think about it, the food, the trees and decorations, the parties and the pageants, the gifts and the shopping, the family gatherings and the wishing well, those are all very nice. But is that the reason we celebrate? Well, we know that there's a technical reason because we are of the Christian persuasion. There's a word in that, Christ. Christian, you kind of see that sounds similar. Christ is that center that we think about. And we celebrate essentially the birthday of Jesus. That means it's a glorified birthday party. Though, how often do we have cake and candles and sing the song? It is sung sometimes. I have heard it. So we do sometimes recognize that as the major aspect. And in the process of recognizing the birth of Christ, we rehearse the events of his birth, as we have done this morning, going back through some of those specific details and being reminded of that, not only the prediction, but the details of how and where it happened. And so there is an element of tradition that's part of that. And so there's some nostalgia that kind of lingers because we've done it that way for many years, and that's not bad. And yet we're reminded periodically that we ought not to miss the reason for the season and keep Christ in Christmas, which seems to be getting harder to do as things become increasingly commercialized. But it's very important from our perspective to want to catch the significance of the historical event. Not just the history itself, although we need to remember the history because there are people that don't even buy into the history these days. So this means that we need to work to distinguish what is the seasonal and what is the theological elements that we celebrate. And do we think about it that way? Or do we ask ourselves, what is it that we are celebrating? In a sense, the seasonal is the birthday party with all of the frills and trimmings, and we should celebrate it heartily. But the theological celebration is a little more subtle. Now, I suspect we're familiar with what that is, because it's in there, and it's clear, but it's more subtle in its significance and in its experience. How should or do we experience Christmas theologically? Well, it's really encapsulated in one word, incarnation. And two passages that we've been reminded of make that clear. One is from Matthew 1:21-23, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We know that's the gift part of it. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So that's the prediction. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's the significant aspect. And then, of course, the Gospel of John really brings out the theological significance. And verse 14 of John 1 is fairly clear and memorable. And the Word became flesh. That's incarnation right there. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we sometimes use that incarnation terminology when we talk about making something more personal or fleshing something out or making it more tangible, something that you can sense or feel. And that's kind of what the incarnation is. God with us. We can sense him in a more direct way than otherwise. So when does this truth really hit home? Have you ever been alone and didn't want to be alone? I mean, there are times when you want to be alone and you just work at being alone. But then there are other times when you're alone and you don't really want to be. Do you ever feel alone when you're not actually alone? There are other people around, but you feel alone. There's something about the human condition that the incarnation really speaks to. So I want to dig up an illustration that is coming from an unexpected setting. The Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola. It's one of the world's largest maximum security prisons. It is an 18,000-acre habitat to people who have committed various serious and horrible crimes, and it houses roughly 5,000 inmates, more than half of them serving life sentences. And so you can imagine that death looms large at a facility like that. Whether you are sentenced to death or sentenced for life, you know you're really going to be isolated in many ways. And 94% of the inmates who enter are expected to die while incarcerated. 94%. And many of the inmates face a double whammy. They need to deal with the fear of dying alone in prison, which does not sound like a very pleasant situation. And that's often coupled with the reality that their first encounter with death was the taking of someone's life. That's a double whammy. And so it makes death very real and a very heavy subject to consider because it's often wrapped in anger and guilt and dread. And just imagine carrying that burden. Now that's kind of a downer for celebrating Christmas, right? But that's what I think communicates something of the provision that is available in Christ's coming. Well, there's an interesting program that had been begun in 1998 It was the Angola Hospice Volunteer Program, and it began to serve its first terminally ill inmate at that time. It involved a variety of staff trustees and inmate volunteers, and it has produced some dramatic results. It's been recognized as one of the best programs of its kind, and it gives volunteers a role in the hospice provision and in providing some care during the dying process. So there are inmates who are in there who either benefit because they are dying and have someone come alongside them, or someone who is able to be a volunteer and help others who are in the process of dying, and they can be present with them and give a hand, offer some dignity to those who are going through the dying process. And it provides the inmates an opportunity to deal with death as a common fate that awaits all of us, and to be able to care for someone, whether it's someone they know or someone they don't know. But one of the common results is that the men who are involved in that program have gradually let their hardened demeanors go. One man noted, "I have seen guys that used to run around Angola and want to fight and drug up actually cry and be broken-hearted over a patient." Another describes how being present in the lives of the dying also takes from the living, but it puts a lot in you. You're giving of yourself, and it's hard to see someone going through the process of dying, but you're able to provide some encouragement. Another individual described how caring for strangers on the brink of death has put an end to his lifelong anger and helped him to confront his guilt with honesty. Now, that's a context you don't normally associate with the Christmas celebration, but it's kind of a helpful means of thinking about the Christmas message, and it may be a very significant way to capture the essence of Christmas, because it communicates something of the problem of broken, guilty souls that are longing for someone to be present and to deal with the ultimate problem of death. One individual who was a churchman who was martyred wrote that only the poor and hungry, those most aware they need someone to come on their behalf, can celebrate Christmas. There's a sense in which we can relate to that. The incarnation is the only reality that touches every pain, every lost hope, every ounce of our guilt, and every joy that ever matters. And that's true, not only of those that are at Angola who stare death in the face and realize the importance of real presence, but what about others? The child who doesn't have a father or a mother, someone who has another heartbreaking kind of situation, going through physical difficulties, someone who's just struggling with the effects of evil in the world, all of that. Someone had noted, where other creeds fail, Christmas in essence is about coming poor and weary, guilty and famished, to the very scene in history where God reached down and touched the world by stepping into it. And that's the thing I think that's helpful for us to remember. This world, this messy world, with all of its challenges, God sent his son into this to become one of us. And you notice he didn't come into a castle of a king, a mansion of a billionaire. It was a stable in an obscure town, in a part of the world that has been an object of scorn and fighting for years and years. And it will continue to be a center of many things in the future. So the significance of the incarnation is something that we cannot afford to miss, because it so radically addresses our needs. Christ is the only answer to our sin problem. He provides for us our salvation, pays the penalty for our sin. His entry into a world of living and dying sort of salves our fears of isolation, our areas of weakness, our condemnation because of our sinful state. C.S. Lewis had something to say about this, referring to the incarnation. He sees it as a story that gets under our skin, unlike any other creed, religion, or theory. And he writes, "The incarnation digs beneath the surface, works through the rest of our knowledge by unexpected channels, harmonizes best with our deepest apprehensions, and undermines our superficial opinions." So I think we do well to contemplate something of the significance of the incarnation and how much it matters for our fragile existence as we have opportunity to appreciate the loving, forgiving, eager God who draws near to us in becoming one of us. The great hope of the incarnation is that God came for us. He's aware of our needs. He knows us. He's concerned about us, Scripture tells us. And Christ came to be present with us, taking on flesh. That's hard to imagine that he really did that. I mean, we know he did, but to think about it. And there's a sense in which we would recognize that the world is a wonderful place. But we also recognize the world is a terrible place. There are many places in the world where that is very evident right now. And knowing that God is with us makes a huge difference. And we also know that the world in which we live is a very temporary place. Right now, He is with us. But in due time, we will be with Him. Remember Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then a brief portion of Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And of course, John 14:17 reminds us the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. So the coming of Christ as an infant in Bethlehem puts flesh on humanity's worth and fills a critical need. And it puts God in humanity's shoes to pay our debt. That is the meaning of Christmas. That is why we celebrate Christmas. And it gives new meaning to the concept of Christmas presents. I mean, depending how you spell it, of course. There are the presents with a TS, and then there is presents with a CE. And both have validity. And God is the real giver in both senses of the physical presence and of the present, the gift of salvation. So amid all the giving of Christmas presents, don't forget the most important of all, Christmas presence. God is with us, Emmanuel. And we can embrace that presence with us. And we can appreciate who has done this for us. It wasn't because we deserved it. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we can say, Happy Incarnation Day. And enjoy the Lord's very real Christmas presents. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief reminder of the incredible provision that we have, the significance of the Son of God taking on human flesh, leaving heaven's glory, to come to be one of us, to be with us, and then to take our place, paying for the penalty of sin that we could not pay, but we seriously owe. So we thank you for that, and we are grateful for all the provision that we have in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.